Luke chapter number 9 this morning. We're going to look here in the first 17 verses. And I hope that hope will be a blessing to you. Chapter number 9, verse number 1. Let's read. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Oh, by the way, I wonder where all the faith healers are today. You ever think of that stuff? Yeah. All right, let me get on. Verse 2, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And he departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." We're going to stop there for a few moments. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can have in our hands the Word of God. Lord, our hearts hunger. We desire that which you have for us, that which you teach us, that which will enhance us, that which will encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would just move and work with each one in this place, those who are watching. Lord God, that you would just have your way and will in our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We find here that the Lord Jesus sent them to preach. And notice what it says, the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement. We find the word of God, there's two kingdoms spoken of, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to think about this for a few moments. You are in one or the other or both. If we have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, all those who are born in the flesh are in the kingdom of heaven. God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the atmosphere, okay? And so that's the heaven we're talking about. And to be in the kingdom of God, to go to heaven, we have to be born again. We're born into this one, we're born into the other one. Isn't that true? John 3:5 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now think about it. The water sack bursts, and you're born into the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, the water sack, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I can be born in the kingdom of God. How's that happen? Because we're born again. How do you get born again? You put your faith and trust in Christ. Amen? You know that. You understand it. So we have those two circles. Now, here's something for you. There's those two kingdoms, but they overlap each other. Okay? And so right now, we're kind of in the middle. We're also in heaven. We're also in the kingdom of God. And so sometimes we get confused. We come to the Word of God on this thing. We find that John the Baptist had a message of repentance, and it was to make ready for the king, or the everlasting king of Israel, and ultimately of the world. And basically we could call that perhaps the kingdom of heaven, because it was going to be an earthly kingdom. By the way, that is going to come about. The king is coming. And we could come with him if we know him. And that was his message. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven as well, and a message of repentance, and that lasted up until John. Notice verse number 19 of our text. Verse number 19 says, "They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias and the other prophets, and one of the other prophets." I lost my spot. Anyway, somewhere it says that the kingdom of heaven was preached up until John. Please take my word. Okay. Sorry about that. I don't know about you, that bugs me because I'm supposed to do better than that. Well, the disciples were sent to preach the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And how do we get in that kingdom? By the new birth. In Romans 14:17, it says, "Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? And that's the kingdom that we are born into. And so they were come to preach that message, to preach the kingdom of God. It says, and to heal the sick. Now, as we look at these first six verses, we find the mission that God gives to the 12. And what he's trying to help them understand is they have a mission to go and to preach that kingdom. And also then, he says, to heal the sick. I believe to prove their authenticity to the Israelites. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them supernatural abilities. And that ability was focused really, as this verse says, upon healing the sick. Okay? And the Jews require a sign, do they not? By the way, Christians are not, well, sometimes Christians do too, and some people, they want God to give them a sign. By the way, God did give us a sign. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater sign do we need? And by the way, as Christians, we do not operate on signs. We're to operate upon the basis of the Word of God. Okay? Somebody said, oh God, give me a sign as to what I should do. Well, how about reading the Bible? So it doesn't tell me whether I should go over there, go over the other place. No, but we find out what God does have for us. There are some things he's telling us we shouldn't do and some things we ought to do. And then God, through his Spirit, will help us to make those determinations, but not with signs. He will open doors. Anyways, they had these abilities. And we find that as they went forth, he said, take nothing for your journey. He's telling them, listen, when you go, you need to depend upon me to meet your needs, and he will do it through those who would listen to them. Now, we know that there were some that would not and did not listen to him. Matter of fact, he says, if they don't do that, shake off the very dust of your feet. Somewhat of the theme of Chad's message the other day. And in other words, it's saying, hey, I don't even want the dust of this city to be on my feet because you wouldn't listen to the Word of God. And so they were to go and let those who would listen to him take care of them. I do not remember the name of it. There was a school years ago in England, and every summer, those preacher boys, they'd be gathered together two by two, and they would be sent out into the little burghs and cities throughout the land of Great Britain. And they were not to take anything with them. They weren't to take any extra food or anything, but just solely depend upon God to bless and to meet their needs while they're there. I thought of that, and when I heard that, I was in Bible school, I thought, man alive, I'd be scared to not do that. What dependence that is. That's what the Lord asked them to do, and to go out to those. As with the parable of the sower that we've recently studied, there would be areas that would not listen. There'd be areas that would. And the object is, we have a people who will listen. We don't know who they are. I've always been amazed at the fact that some I would think would listen don't, and those who I think aren't do. It's just an amazing thing to see. Well, we look in verse number 7, we'll go a little bit farther. It says, now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. I find a couple things interesting here. Herod is in some fear. There's some things going on here he cannot understand. And he's hearing things that really upset his whole world. Sounds kind of familiar today, doesn't it? And calmness and assurance never comes to one who rejects the messenger of God. And that's exactly what Herod had done with John the Baptist. He was glad to see John the Baptist until he got on his sin. And when he talked about his sin and taking the wrong woman, he put him in prison. And then we find out that a little later, why their daughter, she asked for his head, and he chops off his head, beheads him, and now he's here and John the Baptist is here. What would you be thinking if you were responsible, but now he showed up? And so that kind of calmness insurance is not his. But Herod wanted to see Jesus. But when we look here, I believe that it wasn't just to see Jesus. He was more interested in seeing his miracles. And the reason I say that, a little later in the book of Luke, in chapter 23, it says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Now, here's an amazing thing. People would like to have miracles, but they're not interested in a miracle worker. And there's the real key. People want to be delivered from things, but they're not interested really in the deliverer. Folks get in some kind of trouble, whatever it might be, and they cry out to God, wanting him to somehow miraculously save them from their own stupidity. But they're not looking to God, they're looking for a miracle. They're not seeking after his person, but what he can do for them. And then when it doesn't happen the way they say God ought to do it for them, they get mad at God. And they hold it against him. I've met so many people that tell me that they are mad at God or have been mad at God. What's the problem? He didn't do what we think he ought to do. By the way, you don't command God. And what we need to do is seek his person, seek him, seek what he has for us, whatever it might be, and accept it as from the Lord. But Herod's reaction is quite interesting there because it's so depicting. Well, let's look at verse number 10. It says, "And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Wow. First of all, we find that they came back and rehearsed what they had seen. When God does something through you, it's exciting, amen? I mean, if you get to lead somebody to Christ, it's exciting. If you get to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus or see some thing happen in somebody's life, perhaps you have a prayer that is answered of one sort or another, it's exciting. And others are affected by your enthusiasm. And we ought to be a people who are willing to testify of what God has done in our lives. By the way, it's not coming and bragging about ourselves. It's bragging about God and what he did. And so we find this taking place. I mean, they're excited. And they told him all that they had done. One of the things that we find that is tremendous. Matter of fact, in 2 weeks, we'll hear a little bit of it. But when our missionaries come back, what are they doing? They're coming back to tell us some of the great, exciting things that took place. Now, one of the things we don't always understand is that there might have been four or five tremendous victories they had, but they don't often tell us about those many days and months in between and some of the grueling things that took place. We don't normally think about those. I mean, a woman, she doesn't, when she has a baby, say, "Oh, think about all the pain I just had." She's excited about the baby. Pain's over, the baby's here. And so it's exciting, and others can be affected by that kind of enthusiasm. So it's a good thing. So they came, and they told him all they'd done. Notice what it says, "And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." There's a great need for something that we often don't realize, and that is a need for rest. A need for rest. Now, the last couple months, people have gotten more rest probably physically than they've gotten in a long time. I'm not necessarily talking about that, though Americans, by and large, don't get enough sleep and don't rest their bodies as they ought to and get too busy with things. I remember one time several years ago, I preached on a very similar thing, and I said, you know, there's some things perhaps you ought to give up. And one lady told me after the service, I'm going to give up church. Makes me too busy. She was serious. She never came again. Was that the God's answer? I don't think so. But we need to learn something, that is to rest in the Lord. You know, we get so busy working for the Lord, we just need to take that time out to have solitude with Him. If we get up in the morning, man, we go at it, we go at it, and we go at it, and finally we lay our head down our pillow and we look over and see our Bible there and we pull over next to us because, man, I haven't read anything this morning or all through the day, and so I read a few verses or a chapter or two just to get it off of my conscience, and what have you gotten? Probably just a little bit sleepier. It's not been a time of great quiet with the Lord. More likely it's a time of desperation. God wants us to learn to rest and to rest in Him. Eh? And so He's taking them apart that they might have that rest. By the way, who were they going to be with during that time? Going to be with Jesus. Yeah. Vacation time's coming up this summer. Even though you've had, maybe some of you had 2 or 3 weeks already, I don't know, but one of the great things about vacation is a time to get alone with God. And too often, Americans make vacation busier than their work weeks. And they don't come back rested. As a matter of fact, I've heard people say, man, I came home so I could get some rest on the job. And we don't take some things serious. We need that kind of rest with Him. Very, very needful in our lives. Giving ourselves to Him. Verse 11. It says, and the people, when they knew it, followed Him, and He received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto Him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. Have you ever wondered, why did they show up in this desert place? Could it be that now the disciples are more ready to work because they've had a little bit of time with the Lord? Whatever it is, we find that that's where they meet at. And it says, and He said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And they were about 5,000 men. When's the last time you went grocery shopping for 5,000 men? That could be a daunting task, couldn't it? I mean, to think up menu and so forth. My oldest daughter, Andrea, that's her job at the college, to have food for, I don't know how many she's feeding now, what she does. It was about 2,000 kids. And now she's in the college portion, but she has to figure out the menus and get all that food, make sure it's there, and so forth. It's a daunting task. And they're saying, what can we do? There wasn't a Walmart close by. They had extensive distancing. There wasn't grocery stores nearby. They were out in the desert. And He says, give you them to eat. And so what did they have? They only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We find out that it belonged to a little boy. He said to the disciples, verse 14, make them sit down by 50s in a company. So sit down some groups. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and brake and gave the disciples to set before the multitude. I wonder what that looked like. He's got just a small lunch here, 5 loaves of bread. We're not talking about big loaves. We're talking probably something much smaller, more like a big biscuit and a couple fishes, that which a little boy would eat, especially a hungry little boy. And he breaks those and keeps breaking them and keeps breaking them. And as He gives it to the disciples and they go out, somehow it just keeps multiplying. And it says they did eat and were all filled, verse 17. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. They were leftovers. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say that I am?" The answer said, "John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say one of the prophets." Interesting stuff here. As we notice, first of all, he sends the 12 out. They come back. They rehearse with him the things that have taken place. And they're there to rest a little bit. How long it was before they begin to show up, we do not know. But then we find that they have been given an opportunity for ministry. And when you and I are willing to take our rest in Christ and to have that time alone, that solitude with him, and that marvelous thing of fellowship with the Lord, it gives us a certain strength, and God opens doors for us in ministry. And it gives us opportunities to serve. One of the things that's been a great blessing to me in the last couple of months is to see what some of our folks have done. Things that have taken place. And it just, it's marvelous to me. And little things that folks have done and so forth to others, and opportunities to talk to people about Christ. Some of you got those little cards that talked about why I bought you a cup of coffee, and you've given those out, and folks have seen that. Others of you, you've had opportunities to talk with people like you haven't before, opportunities to minister to them. But when we take that time with God, it's amazing what he opens up for us. And so here's a great opportunity that's been given to them as these people come to him. 5,000 men. I think there was some boys and girls and some women that were along with that. We're talking about a big bunch of people. And God's opening a door for them. Out in the middle of nowhere, where it can't be done, supposedly. But people come. Can you imagine? And this is the need of our hour. Can you imagine what would take place if we had such a relationship with Christ, such an inner working with him, that it does something to our soul and it causes people to gravitate toward us? It's not really toward us, but it's the Spirit of God who is then working. That people would long for that and desire it. In the early 1900s, I think it was year 1917 and 18, most of you have heard now about the Japanese flu that struck America. There had been a number of people who had been praying that God would work and that he would just really speak to hearts of people. They'd come out of World War I, and it had been an exhausting world, and then this flu hit. And thousands of people died as a result of it. But when it was all over, evangelistic revival meetings were canceled. You say, why were they canceled? Because the preacher would get a hold of the evangelist and say, "We don't need it. We've already got it." What had taken place? They'd been in a fearful position, seeking after God, and God began to do some things. And God gives opportunities. It's before us. It's there for us to take and grab hold of. Rather than being, as so many people, scared in a time like this, we ought to be excited at what God can do in us, through us, and with us. There's opportunities. Isn't it amazing that people go to Walmart but they're afraid of church? And isn't it amazing that we're not afraid to talk about the flu with people, but we're afraid to talk about Jesus. Some things need to change, amen? Maybe we need that time with the Lord. That time where we just rehearse to Him what He has done, thank Him for it. Take that rest and let God open the gates in the desert and bring forth folk. Let's have prayer. Our Father, we're a needy people. We need a touch from heaven. We desire, oh God, that you would reach down and work on our hearts in a time such as this. Lord, we have, for the most part in this room, we've accepted you as our Savior. We know that if we died, we'd go to heaven because we've put our faith and trust in you. But we're also very aware, Lord, that there are literally hundreds and thousands around us who do not have that assurance in their heart. And such times as this, perhaps scared. Scared enough to recognize their mortality and their need of a Savior. Father, I pray that we might be a people who are willing to individually take that time of to be with you. Just to allow you to speak to our hearts, to commune with you, to allow your word to do some building in our lives, that our faith might increase, and that we might be a people that reach a community for Christ. Oh God, our town needs you. There are young people scattered out through this town that need you, Savior. There are moms and dads that need to lead their families in the things of God rather than the things of the devil. Oh God, may we allow you to work in our hearts. I pray you'll bless the next few moments. Thank you for such a privilege to be able to be together again to fellowship. I pray you make it just very sweet, and Lord, that our words might bring glory and honor to you. We love you this morning, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.